Well, good morning.
Morning.
Some beautiful songs there. Do you love your Lord today? Isn't he great? He blesses us so much, and you know what? We don't think about it that often, but man, we don't deserve it, do we? But he gives to us day in and day out his love, his mercy, so many blessings that we could count. He gives us chance after chance after chance to regain our fellowship with him. Aren't you glad that we don't have to try and try for our salvation? But once we are saved, we have that opportunity, that refreshing that we can have each and every day because of his forgiveness that he gave to us on the cross of Calvary. And there might be days like our lesson today where you might feel you've gone too far away from God, that you don't deserve his mercy, and you want to cry out for mercy. But you know what? He's there. He has already forgiven you. He's already by your side. Isn't that wonderful news? And we're going to look at that today and also the negative side of it and our own hearts. But let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Dearly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can come to you for mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, that you do bless us, that you've given us each other to edify one another, to build each other up. We thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, which convicts us and opens our minds to not only your truths about your Word, but truths about ourselves. And it helps us get to that point where we can analyze ourselves before you to see if we are living according to your precepts. And we thank you for that. May we not run from that, but rather be thankful for it as we want to be more and more like you. Today, Lord, as we open up the Word of God, I pray that we'd be blessed by it, we'd be challenged by it, and we would change our lives with your power and your strength. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of 2 Samuel. Yes, folks, there's an Old Testament. We haven't been there in a while. 2 Samuel chapter 12. And what we're going to look at today is you guys know who King David is, right? He was just an awesome guy, right? Well, not all the time. He was a man after God's own heart, we know, but he was also a human being, which means he sinned. He made mistakes over and over again, just like all of us. And you know, one of the hardest things of the Christian life is to not judge other individuals because they have fallen into traps. We're going to look at King David, but also his cry out to God in regards to his sin. Something happens here. A sin is pointed out to King David. But what is awesome, God has also put in his word King David's response to him being found out, so to speak. And that will be, well, a little later, we'll get into the book of Psalms, and see this. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, we'll start with. And the Lord sent Nathan on to David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man hath exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom. And it was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Now, this story that Nathan is bringing up to King David, it's not a real story, but it is to He does this for a purpose. He's trying to spark in the mind of King David a sin that he had committed that was horrible and would have and will have horrible consequences. And so he's trying to get his mind turning and getting him to the point where he has some sort of response to this. So just to simplify this, you have a rich man who has plenty of sheep that he could have easily sacrificed for this poor man who has just for this wayfarer traveler. He takes this other person's lamb, who's like a daughter to him, a pet, if you will, except closer, and he sacrifices and cooks up that other person's animal instead of one of his own, and he has tons of it, tons of them, and he's rich, and he does this. This makes David very mad. Look at verse 5 and 6, and it says, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So King David is very, very upset at this situation. I can't believe this guy did that. Wouldn't that be, that would be horrible thing to do if it was a true story. But it would be a horrible, horrible thing to do. Every one of us would be angry in hearing this story. Nathan knew that. Nathan knew that King David would be upset about this situation. And David throws down immediately a punishment. A punishment upon this man, which was physical death. It's very important for us to understand this. Physical death. And with David's authority, the fact that he was king, he could throw down the law on this guy. He could take him out. He could kill him. He was the law. He was king. And his response is death to this individual for what he has done. But we see this. David was oblivious to the purpose of Nathan at this point. He was oblivious to his own sin. That's very common in human beings, to be able to point out the sins of others and get angry but forget to look in the mirror. And that's what David was not doing at this time. You would think this would remind him of himself, but it did not. Look at David, or Nathan's response back to David. "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast," here's the sin, "thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword," here's a consequence, "now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun, for thou didst it secretly. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Wow. Sin has consequences. And the decisions we make can affect us for an entire lifetime. Now, I'm going to start at the beginning of this. You guys know what we believe here. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. We believe once you have trusted Christ, you are saved forever. The Bible is very clear on that. But friends, there are consequences, physical consequences for our actions, and some, and always spiritual in a sense, because of the battle that is going on. Your peace can be robbed and all that sort of thing. So there's these battles that take place and consequences that take place because of sin. Now notice that David, when he heard about the story of this rich man, his immediate judgment was to physically kill that man. That was how it should be. It was part of the law anyway, if that something like that would take place. But the other part of the law is King David himself should have been, according to the law, killed for his actions that he did. He saw a pretty woman, said, "I want to have her," and he devised a plan to kill the husband simply so he could have the woman. David was a murderer, and he murdered this man. He did so with lust of the flesh in his mind. Friends, when we focus, when we dwell upon things that are evil and we want them and we want them and we want them and, we want them, we can go to extremes to make sure that that sin takes place. And when you go to these extremes, and even if you don't go to extremes and you sin, there are consequences for it. And you have desensitized your mind to the precepts and standards of Almighty God. And you have focused upon yourself only and myself only. King David was a saved individual at this time. He had faith. He trusted in God. He was saved. No matter what dispensation it is, by God's grace through faith, that you are saved. David was saved, but you know what? He broke the commandments of God. He committed adultery, he coveted, he murdered, he bared false witness. And look at the downward spiral. Look at the consequences that would take place in David's life. He would lose the son to this woman that he took to be his wife. Their son would die. He had three other sons slain. His daughter Tamar was raped by her half-brother. And as these verses say, even his concubines would be humiliated and for all to see. These consequences were in the open. And it was not because of David's power that he was not killed according to the law. Do not misunderstand this. This isn't like our politics today. Look at everything today and all the backdoor deals and all the sin that goes on with the higher up, and they have like this their own laws for themselves. If we were to do the same thing, we'd be in the slammer, right? But they get away with stuff. This is not the case here. The case here, the foundation, the basis of why King David was not punished according to the law of Moses and the law of God was because God determined it would not be that way. God was the one who said, no, yes, there's this law written down on paper here of what should take place, but I override. I have the veto, you know. That is the reason why King David was not killed. It wasn't because he was king. It wasn't because he was in power. It is because God so deemed it to be so. David threw down physical death on punishment of that man. But God the Father took mercy but still allowed the consequences of his actions. We cannot expect the mercy of God to pull away earthly consequences every single time. We can't. But when he does, oh, what a blessing. What a blessing that is. David deserves death. Technically, he gets far worse. Because if David would have died according to the law, he would have been with the Lord, right? This is a worse punishment than physical death, but it also is mercy on the other side of the coin. Verse 13 says, "And David said unto Nathan," light bulb went off in his head here. He realizes, pretty much because Nathan laid it out, "You killed Uriah the Hittite." Didn't take much brain power to figure it out after this, right? But he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Half the battle, friends, is admitting it. "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said unto David, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin." What? David says, that's a new name. Write that down, ladies. That's be the most popular name next year. David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan comes back and replied, "You're forgiven." What? Here we have proof that forgiveness can come and has come upon us, but yet we still might have to face some consequences. We don't take advantage of God's grace, friends. "But the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die," Nathan says. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion," listen to this, "because of this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." Now, we already said this child would die. That's horrible. We're not going to get into that part of the story. But what we are going to get into is that what was just said. Why is that so important? Out of all these horrible, horrible things that are going to take place in regards to his consequences for his actions, notice the Lord tries to make it clear, the reason you are getting these punishments is because you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Reputation matters. Our reputation, our relationship with God, if we are proclaiming that we are a child of God, that we are saved, and we are proclaiming that God is holy and full of mercy and full of love and he wants to save other individuals, but yet we are living like the world, if we are living in sin and making these bad choices, we are giving occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme him, to drag his name through the mud, to say things like, "Jesus Christ has no power in the life of Tyler. He can't overcome." You're given occasion to. So as we give occasion to the flesh, occasion is given to the world for Jesus Christ's name to be drug through the mud. And in this case, this would happen. Why? David is in the spotlight. I'm sure it wasn't just Nathan that knew David sinned. It was the entire army, if you recall the story, who said, "Uriah's on the front line. When he goes out, you all back up." How would you like that? How would you like that, to go to war with those guys? They had to obey their king, of course, right? But wouldn't that be amazing? To go into a battle and you start shooting and all of a sudden you just hear your gun going off. And you're like, did everyone get shot? No. They left. And I'm here alone. That's what David did to him. So everyone knew it already. He had already given occasion. People know when we mess up. We're not hiding anything. So what needs to happen? Well, in this case, a lot of these consequences happen because those who are against God, who were enemies of God, needed to see that David's sin was totally opposite of what God would have him do. So punishment would come, chastisement would come upon David as a symbol of God's power, God's holiness, and his mercy and his grace. I showed mercy unto him because he sinned, but you know what? He's still being punished in some way. That's what the world needs to understand. God is a God of love, but he is also a just and holy God and not to be trifled with. So David's life, his testimony, would be a life of a reputation of grace and mercy, an undeserved favor of God, but yet the consequences were there to set people straight that they should reverence God. You know, it's hard. All of us sitting here today have sinned, and it's easy to point fingers. And it's hard to admit we're wrong. And it's easy to point fingers at David, but we can't do that. We need to look back at ourselves. You might be going, yeah, you know, I do things that are wrong, I admit, but man, I want to do what David did. You know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28? He said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. So you might say, I won't cheat on my spouse, but if you're looking at other men or women lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus says. That's why we must put blinders on sometimes, right? We have to. I mean, it's hard. Women don't say, David was awful for murdering that man. Do you know what Jesus said? In verses before these read, Matthew chapter 5, 21, 22, he said, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Pretty strong words. We say, murdering is bad, and it is. It's evil. But we murder in our minds. We destroy reputations in our minds. And it is just as evil. But the fact is, friends, is that David, and this is what we need to take away from this, David, he sinned. I mean, he messed up. You know, some of us think we've done too much bad. There's no way God could forgive me. I know I'm saved, but how in the world he can't forgive me for the sin I committed yesterday? Well, he actually already forgave that on the cross of Calvary. It's already forgiven. Every sin that we commit, every mistake that we do has been forgiven. That's why he died. He's the only one that could have paid for this sin, because we do it so often and over and over and over again, we could never get to heaven holy anyway. You know? It's amazing. But look at what David's response was here. But look at after the fact. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 51. King David, as you know, was a musician. He was a poet and didn't know it. He was a creator of instruments, kind of like my nephew Colton. He'll take a Fender Stratocaster and put Telecaster parts on it. I'm not sure what that would be called, but he'll mix up guitars sometimes and create an instrument in a sense. Well, King David, he made instruments, new instruments. He'd also wrote songs and stuff. He was a very emotional individual. He was an individual who longed after intimacy with God. And he wrote these words after finding out, or after he was caught, or called out, I should say, with his sin with Bathsheba, the one sin we were talking about back in 2 Samuel. Psalm 51, he says this in regards to the sin we talked about. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God. We already know he did, right? According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. We have here David's cry for pardon. We see here what he thinks of his feelings of what forgiveness is. In this moment, see, there's a lot of emotion in this. There's a lot of human cry in this. We know that he knew very well that he was already forgiven. So why is he crying in such a way? We shall see here that he is crying out for some different things. He's looking for God's forgetfulness of his crime, which, by the way, is given in the aspect of eternity. God's sanctification, the cleansing of his soul, the setting apart of his life, the cleaning up of his soul, and the fellowship with God and his people. These are three things that he's looking for. These verses and what's being said in these verses is what should happen to us. When we're reading the Word of God or listening to a message from the Word of God, that just pierces us. It tears us up inside because we know that we have sinned. When sin is revealed in the believer, the Holy Spirit of God moves there and he turns it and he grinds it and you might feel awful, but it's for a purpose. It's for a purpose of intimacy. It's for the purpose of proper fellowship with the Father. We can never have proper fellowship if we are blind to the sin that is in our life. Kind of like salvation in a sense. You can get saved if you don't think you're a sinner and you're blind to sin. The same thing goes with our relationship after we're saved. If we ignore our sin, if we're blind to our sin, and most of our Christian life we don't even think about it, I think every person's different. I think every person's wired differently. Some people are more emotional than others. But that doesn't matter in regards to sin. It doesn't matter if you're a person who is a crybaby or not, or if you're tough. You know, I'm a tough guy or a tough woman. You know, I can take all this stuff. I'm not saying you have to sit down and bawl your eyes out. But some people say, well, I don't really ask forgiveness that much because, I don't know, it's not who I am. Well, that's kind of sad. Especially if you're a Christian, because it is this broken spirit that God desires in us. I'm not saying he wants us to walk around crying and being babies all the time. No, we're supposed to live in joy, right? We're supposed to live in victory. But when we sin, and we sin against God, that should affect us. If it is not affecting you, there is something wrong with you spiritually. You are not in intimacy with God because you've sinned. And then when you recognize your sin, you're like, oh, well, I'm glad he forgave me. It's got to be more than the positive side of it for it to be effective in regards to your fellowship with God. Yes, you're forgiven, and you can say, man, I messed up yesterday, but praise God, I'm saved. Okay, that's a good comment, a good thought. But when you sinned, did you ever ask forgiveness for that sin? Even though you already have it, did you ever thank God for the forgiveness that you received for that sin? Did it cause this reaction in you like, man, I don't want to do that because it gives occasion to the enemies of the Lord, because it gives occasion to the flesh, occasion to that sin nature that I'm trying to overcome with God's strength. David's cry is, have mercy on me, O God. He appeals to the mercy of God before he mentions his sin. He realizes that his entire hope rests in God's character, his character of love. This is why he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. It is only there that you can find true loving kindness. It is only in God that you can find true mercy and true grace. He is the only one. And the reason he knows this is because he knows, David knows, in his heart, he sinned against God. He even says a statement, you know, I've not sinned against man. This paraphrase, we'll probably read it. But I sinned against you and you alone. You only. Spiritually speaking, that is what took place. Because I can guarantee you, as David stood out on that balcony, and he was idle, and he looked down and across the way, and he saw Bathsheba taking a bath, and he had that lust. I guarantee you, he had a battle going on inside his head. Walk back inside. Get off this balcony, stop staring at her, right? But he didn't listen. And I'm sure God was telling him not to kill her husband, probably over and over again, and he fought against this battle, but he wanted that. He wanted her. Whatever your vice is, if you are focusing on that and you are not listening to God, you are going to end up in this sort of mess. David also says he realizes it is God he goes to. It's according to his loving kindness. And even after that, he says, according unto the multitude of the tender mercies. David realizes God's continuous, never-ending mercy on the undeservable. And because of that realization, David makes some interesting requests. The first one we notice is to blot out my transgressions. A forgetfulness of sin. The word blot here means to wipe away or to erase. Now, this is interesting because, as stated, David deserves the worst punishment here. And he asked for his sin to be erased, but even though it's already been forgiven. Because this is a human cry of fellowship. You see, we can have that knowledge of that God has forgiven us, but then at the same time, we kind of struggle in the faith department a little bit. And we're like, I know he's forgiven me, but I just want to make sure the situation is okay. Have you ever apologized to somebody more than once? Like you go to, man, I'm real sorry I did that. Like, oh, it's okay, man. I forgive you. No big deal. The next day, man, I feel really bad about what I did yesterday. The guy's like, dude, I forgave you. You know? Next day, man, I'm real sorry. Dude, I forgave you. You know, and then they get mad at you. Because we have this other side of us that we're not living in faith when it comes to God. And we see a hint of that even in these things that David writes. Okay, because remember, God used it. God breathed the Word of God. You know, but at the same time, he did use people's personalities. It shows us things about human nature, about God's character. And here we have this sort of thing going on again in Scripture. He knows what the facts are, but he is so broken up inside that part of this cry is that. It's almost like insecure versus, you know, being secure. And because he realizes who can do it. He's going to God. He knows it's his loving. Forgive me. Blot out my sins. Forget about this stuff. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he that blotteth out the transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember their sins. God can and will blot out transgressions, and he does it for his sake. So we should praise God for that, that he not only forgives, but he forgets. Now we don't understand all the facets of that and how it all works, but we have to trust the Word of God. That's what he says he does. Notice the second thing that David asked for is this washing, this desire for purity from this moment on. You ever done that? How many times we rededicate our lives to Christ, right? How many times are we like, man, okay, today I'm going to do better than yesterday. Today. We try to pump ourselves up instead of just resting in Christ, by the way. You do that, then you won't have to pump yourself up or do that. But we see here this desire of David. He wants to be pure. He looks at his sin, and this should happen in us. We look at our sin and go, okay, I understand I fell into it, and I understand why. I'm a human being. I'm a sinner. But I hate that. I don't want to do that. My desire, Lord, is to be pure. Help me to be pure because it seems like I can't win. You ever been there? Help me to be holy. Help me to be pure. Wash me. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Wash in this context means to trample. So washing properly by stamping with the feet, pressing out the grime. You see, now I could be reading into this, so forgive me. So this is just a thought that I have. Not saying this is gospel or anything. But have you ever had the mindset where you know you deserve the punishment coming your way? And you want that punishment to make you stronger? Has that ever happened? You know it's coming. There's nothing you can do about it. The consequence is on its way. And so you have the thought, in the end, this will make me stronger. In the end, this will, in David's case, through this stamping, through this washing, I'm actually desiring this chastisement because I know that it is a molding that you are doing to me. There is a shaping that is going on through this punishment that will bring me closer to you, that will make me more pure in my day-to-day life. So this washing that he is asking for could possibly also be in reference to how that was taking place in his life. It's just a thought. The main point is, he's desiring after purity. He's desiring after a pure life. He realizes something. Though his sin is pardoned, he has defiled his soul. That's what sin does. It defiles our soul. It changes us. Every time that we fall, it changes us back to that person we used to be, at least physically, visually looking at us. And it distorts our insides and our mind. That is why we follow after the divine nature. That's why we desire to do that and not go this other way. His soul has been defiled. And he's praying for purity. The next thing we see is he says, cleanse me from my sin. This is giving us an example of a ceremonial cleansing. It is a technical word for the priestly act of declaring ceremonial cleansing from the stain of leprosy, is how it was used a lot of times. So the example here is we see that even though a leper was cleaned from leprosy, he had to be pronounced cleaned before he was allowed to fellowship with God and fellowship with other people. Well, we know that there's a set way to do things in our relationship with God. You know, we've trusted Christ, we're saved, but then we sin, it's going to happen, and our fellowship is broken. We're still saved, we're still the child of God, we don't have that intimacy with God. So, what do? We ask forgiveness for our sin, we confess our sins to the Lord, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? And we ask him for forgiveness. Why? Not because he is going to disown us, but we are trying to regain fellowship. We are to be pronounced clean again in his sight so he can have that fellowship. It's symbolic. Okay? Is the fact that the leper who was cleaned, the fact that he wasn't pronounced clean by a priest, make him unclean? No, he's clean. He's been washed. He's been healed. Just because the priest didn't tell me I was clean yet, I'm clean. Look at this. You know, I can reach my hand in this potato chip bag now, and no one will care. I'm clean, right? And so you can reach in there. But you have the priest would have to pronounce him clean. Why? So then they could regain their fellowship with the rest of the community. Okay? It's a fellowship thing. And this is what is going on in David's heart. He knows that this is that type of forgiveness that has to do with fellowship. And this is throughout Scripture. We don't have time to get into other examples of this. But that is what is going on here. Very quickly, let's go keep reading here. For I acknowledge, Psalm 51, verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Here we see that David not only requests these things, but he realizes he's asking them of the very one he sinned against. It's hard to ask favors from people we've wronged. I mean, that's difficult. But he does this. Why? Because he understands God's character of love and mercy. No one can doubt that David is anxious for fellowship with God again, for intimacy with him. Feels bad for what he did, and he wants to regain that. Why is that? Because, friends, man, I tell you, if you've tasted intimacy with God, that's what you want all the time when you focus on it. The problem is we don't focus on it. We focus on the sin. These old things that should be in the trash can, we pull it back out. We try to run back to these things. And we forget how sweet the fellowship is with our Savior when we're walking with Him, when we're obeying Him, when we're with God's people who all love one another and are treating each other right, right? How sweet that is. And how joyous that can be. I just looked over at Marvin. I was reminded of Pastor Willett. They went to see him last week. This man of God, when I think of a sweet spirit of fellowship, I think of Pastor Willett, man. He praised the Lord with his life, the help he did with our family. He's helped me cut wood. That's true love, cutting wood. But I remember we were sitting back in the trailer. Here I go. I'm sorry, I'm going over. I have to tell this story, and I've told it before, but we're in a trailer, sitting in the trailer. We're not good enough to sit up on the four-wheeler with Dad. So he's pulling the trailer, and Pastor Will and I are in the trailer. We're going out to cut some wood, and the whole way out, Pastor Willett's just staring up, looking at the trees. Oh, Lord, thank you, Lord. Praise you. Oh, your creation. He's praising the Lord all the way back while he's using the chainsaw, everything. He's just praising the Lord. You see, I would say past tense, he understands now even how precious intimacy is with God. And when you realize how precious that is, you will continue in that. And you will try not to be swayed to go back the other way because you're in such joy with the blessings. We focus way too much on the bad things in our life, and we don't focus on what God has done for us. Look what he did for David. David's with the Lord, even though he sinned, and we will be with the Lord if we've trusted Christ. But friends, realize these facts as we close and get ready to partake the Lord's table. God is holy. God is just in his dealings. In the way he deals with people, one person might not be the same way he deals with another. Now, one thing is always the same, grace, mercy. But consequences for one, if they sin, might be different than consequences for another. Because God has a purpose for everything he does. And even through, so for if I sin and I did something wrong, God might do one thing to me, for the purpose of always the same, shaping me, but then helping glorify his name to the onlookers. Whatever he chooses to do, it is for that purpose. Same with another person. Consequences might be different, but it is always to shape and mold the person and ultimately give glory to God. We need to remember that. And we need to remember this, that wouldn't it be better if we live lives that automatically gave glory to God without the consequences? If the ultimate is to give God glory, which it is, I'd much rather do it with my life by submitting to His majesty than to live in sin and get slapped around to show glory the other way. Wouldn't you rather have it the other way? Praise God for His mercy. Praise God that there's forgiveness for no matter what we have done. We don't deserve it. And we're going to focus on that now as we partake the Lord's table. We're going to pray, and the deacons, if you would come up, and Shannon, we're going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the example given to us, King David. We thank You that we're given His response to his sin in the Word of God, because His response shows us a lot of truth about You, a lot of truth about us as human beings. May we take this lesson today and ponder it and think about intimacy with You and how we can be closer to You. And Lord, as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper, our remembrance of what You did for us on the cross, may we remember that our sins were nailed to that cross. They were nailed to You. Lord, You took our sins upon Your back. You died in our place on the cross so that we could have an opportunity to be with You for all of eternity, so that we could have fellowship with You. Lord, that only comes through Your sacrifice. We are thankful that You did that for us. May it motivate us to live holy lives. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.